Let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight, Lord God. And Father, I just remind you of what you told us in Isaiah 65:24, Lord God. These are your words. And you said this, Father God, that before they call, I will answer. And while they're speaking, I will hear. Lord God, you know our heart before our mouth ever speaks it. But Lord God, you heard the request laid tonight before your feet. And we just lift them up to you, Lord God. Father, we pray for Angel. Lord God, that you would be Jehovah Rapha in his life. That you would be the God that heals. And that you would glorify yourself through his life. And that he would know it was you and you alone that brought healing to his physical body. And we thank you for this, Lord God. Lord, we lift up Ashley to you, Lord God. And we just pray she continues. The chemo will just continue to do what it's supposed to do, Lord God. And that you would strengthen her little body, Lord God. And we thank you for this. Lord God, we pray for those that are starting to hear voices that are not from you, Lord God. That you would block every thought,
yes, God,
that is not from you, Lord God. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would start to speak truth into their minds of who they really are in you, Lord God. I pray you send the right people across their paths to speak life into them and not death. And Lord God, we thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for the prayer, the praise reports. We thank you for healing our sister Annie. And Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for healing Joe's brother. And Father God, we just praise you. And Father God, any request that I missed, you already heard it. So Lord, we thank you in advance for answering these prayers. And we thank you for this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. With no further ado, I'm going to bring my brother up, my pastor, and my rabbi.
God bless you, man. I don't think I have the curls to be your rabbi. I don't get it. I could get a little, and I'm starting to get a tiny bald spot back there. Don't tell anybody. Might be worthwhile. Might be something to do. No, man, well, welcome all y'all. You're looking good, looking sharp tonight. I am excited to do the second part of this series we're about to jump in, and it's really, really good stuff. But before we jump in, y'all 120 days for a wedding, but we actually have, believe it or not, and somebody was telling me a couple weeks ago, it wasn't that long ago that we had more funerals in our church than we had marriages or baby dedications. So right now we got y'all are getting married, we got Tyson's getting married, we got another Jordan and Andrew getting married, and then we've got another wedding after that one. So there are four weddings happening in the next 6 months. So that's pretty cool. That's a neat thing to have, man. And it's just really fun. Some of them here, some of them other places, but it's going to be good. But we got, yeah, how could I forget? So that's five. Who else wants to get married? Let's go ahead and do another one real quick. We can start. Yeah, Kaya, you want to get married yet? Or no, that's my daughter. So she's not even looking up, not even acknowledging. I get it. No. Good stuff. Well, if you weren't here last week, we started off what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is a series called Traditions. And what it is we're taking a look at those foundational kind of fundamental things that we consider core to our faith. And we kicked off talking about water baptism last week, and we're going to do that for a couple of weeks. Next Wednesday night, Eric's going to be coming. He's going to get to talk about the baptism by fire. So isn't that fun? How many of y'all are excited to figure out what that actually means? I'm excited to hear what Eric's going to teach on it. It's exciting stuff. We're going to get into communion. We're going to get into all the things that we just, again, kind of tenets. And the problem and the reason why I think it's worthwhile doing that is that it can be one of those things that it just happens. It's just a part of church, and it can kind of fade into the background. And in that case, it loses some of its power. It loses some of what it's intended to be. And so we spent some time last week really taking a deep dive into what water baptism is, where it came from, what it means, why we should do it. And I hope sincerely that I got some people fired up. Man, I'm excited. When people get baptized in water, I'm telling you, it is one of the most exciting things I think that could happen in a church house. It's a public declaration, and beyond that, it's a spiritual renewal. People get healed. People get set free in a baptism tank. And so coming up in March, I think the 23rd, it's between the 23rd and the 24th, maybe the 25th. No, I... You know what? Here's what I think happened, Eric. I think that those typos were on there to encourage people to download the app. So that's what we're going to say anyway. It is kind of fun to watch Eric be bumfuddled. I like that. That was a little confused. Good time. It's your welcome back from your honeymoon. And the, if being sick on your honeymoon wasn't enough, we decided to add a little more injury. So apologize for all that. We're getting all our ducks in a row, but good stuff. The app does have a lot of information on it. But I believe March 23rd is our baptism date, so that's on the app. You can do that out front, but get signed up if you'd like to. But tonight, we're going to dive into the baptism in the Spirit. Now, this one is a little bit, water baptism is not controversial at all. I'll say that. So when people say baptized in water, I'll say it's not that controversial. You can have an argument whether you should be sprinkled or submerged and so on and so forth, but you don't usually see church splits over it. What we're going to dive into tonight, I want to acknowledge right off the top that baptism in the Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit, said a lot of different ways, can be one of those things that gets church people riled up. And I want to tonight, right out of the gate, start by doing this. And please, there is no judgment at all. This is we are all on a journey, and we are where we are at today because of our past, and we're excited about our future. But real quick, how many of y'all come from a good old-fashioned Baptist background or Baptist adjacent? I love you. Y'all are the reason we eat so good on Wednesday nights. That's one of the church traditions we should examine, is eating and then the potluck dinner. So I got a bunch of Baptists. Where are my Methodists? You got any Methodists that have kind of snuck in and been part of our congregation? Oh, we need to get some Methodists. Oh, there's a counter back there. All right, all right. Where are my Catholics? You came from a Catholic background. All right, all right. Where are my charismatic Pentecostals? Where are you at? Oh, hallelujah. That's exciting. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. There are others, of course, out there. There's variations. Those are kind of the top tier ones. And so just by that quick raising of hands, we know that in this room, if we were to ask everyone to stand up, give you a microphone, and tell us what your belief and what your expectations about baptism and the Holy Spirit is, we'd probably get as many different versions of it as there are people in this room. Or at the very least, a couple of dozen that we could all have some great conversations about. It's not to be anti. We're not here to tear down. We're not here to fight. We're not here to argue. What we're here to do is read the scripture and interpret what it says. And I think that if we're going to really get into any of these issues that sometimes can become controversial in the church, then the only way to move forward is to get the scripture and read it. And let's just dig into it and let God speak for himself. And so that's my hope tonight. If you disagree with me, that is okay. Come on by. We'll have a sit and we'll have a chat and we'll have a cup of coffee and we'll talk all you want about it. But in the body of Christ, as we're going to dig into, especially in the latter half of the message tonight, the goal and the intent that Jesus set before us was unity in the body of Christ. They shall know us, the world shall know us by the way we love one another, how we lift each other up, how we honor one another, even when we disagree on some of the fundamental principles of who we are. Amen? So long as we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died for our sins, was raised on the third day, and set all of us free, then everything else we can figure out as we go. Amen. Is that a good enough attitude to start off with? I sure hope so, because that's what we're doing. Amen. So we've been kind of using as our anchor scripture back there. Not up there. It's over there. So I'll read it to you here. It's Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 11 here. It's John the Baptist speaking to a crowd that's gathered to be baptized as Jesus comes up to get baptized himself. And he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And this is where he's identifying. We're about to do water baptism, and then this one that's coming, the one who is on his way, is going to baptize you both in water. He's going to baptize you in spirit, and he's going to baptize you in fire. So we're looking at all these pieces. Where does this all come from? So to launch us into baptism by Holy Spirit and how that looks and what that means in our life, I think it's probably really critical to start at the beginning. Anybody disagree? Okay, good. What is the purpose? What is the intent? If we're going to talk about water baptism, we figured that out last week. We know what the reason and the intent and the purpose behind it is. We need the same understanding from the Bible for baptism in the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 4 through 9 here together. And I'm going to ask you also to strap in. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight. Is that okay? I hope so. We're going to dig into a lot of the Word of God, and we're going to struggle to get all of what it has to say for us. But right here in chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 of the Bible, it says of Acts, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And this is Jesus, by the way, who was staying with them, "which he said," and these are the words of Jesus, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, this scripture we actually talked about a little bit last week in the context of water baptism, but I think it's really interesting, kind of tying back to that message, how it immediately converts over into baptism in the Spirit. And then I think right there in this opening verse, and these are from the words of Jesus himself, it gives us the purpose of baptism in the Spirit. It just lays it out. I love how clear the Bible can be on some things. And what we're reading right here is this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what is immediately after that? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Full stop. Period. End of sentence. That the purpose and the intent of being baptized in the Holy Spirit or having the Spirit of God within you is for witnessing. It is to take the gospel of Christ into the world and see lives changed, set free, radically delivered. And why do I think that's so critical? Because I think it gives us a question to ask. If we are in the process of contemplating a decision, or maybe there's an action we're doing, or maybe there's some beliefs about how the baptism of the Holy Spirit works, you can ask yourself the question, is the fruit of my understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit salvation and witnessing to the world? If it's not, then maybe I've got it wrong. Is that that's the heart. And I think Jesus himself was very intentional about saying, I'm about to tell you, you're about to experience something that the world has never known. It's been since the Garden of Eden that people had been in a direct contact with God. The only people that could even stand to be in the presence of God before this moment in history, since the fall at the garden, were the priests. And for them to do it, they had to go through a serious and rigorous step-by-step process to be purified, to have their mind right, to have their heart right, to have their spirit right. There were animals that were sacrificed. It was a long process. And even then, they stood before this veil. They stood before this curtain that was between them, the profane, outside of, and then inside the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they would walk into this space and they would have a rope tied around their foot and bells on their robes. And the reason was, if they had not purified themselves properly, they would drop dead in the presence of God, and then nobody wanted to go in there and drag them out. So they had a rope to fish them back out. Now, can you imagine, you've done all the work, you've prepared yourself, and you're standing at it, and somebody, and the last thing they're going to do before you walk through there is go put that rope, the retrieval rope, around your ankle. Talk about having some nervousness in your guts, a little bit of uncertainty about what's about to happen. This was serious, serious stuff. And these were the only people that would experience face-to-face the presence of God. Moses had some times where he had a direct encounter with God. And all throughout Old Testament history, it was a tiny number of people that could interact directly with God. And when Jesus died on the cross, what was one of the things that happened the moment he died? Anybody remember? The veil was torn right down the middle. And it wasn't just a piece of cloth. It was symbolic in the holy temple that this veil was ripped in half, now forever opening the way for all of us to have a direct encounter with God. That's powerful. And then Jesus follows up that when he shows back up in these verses that we just read, after he is resurrected again, and he goes and finds his disciples, and by way somewhat of explanation about the veil-tearing thing, he's saying, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that is God incarnate who's going to walk with you again for the first time out in the waking world since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And that is some really heavy stuff. And then he says the purpose of that is not to elevate yourself. It's not to make yourself look good, feel good, or be right. It is to bring the Word of God and this message of salvation to the entire world. So, for me, it's always a litmus test. If I ever find myself in a situation or a time, and I've been the one that's in the wrong before, that as I'm considering and working or trying to pray through what is the Spirit of God leading me to do, then that core question should always be right there at the bottom of it. If it's not something that will lead people to Christ, if it will instead bring maybe division, frustration, hurt, upset, or anger, then maybe it's not the right move. This is what the Word of God tells us. It is right here in the absolute fulfillment of the beginning of it all. And you know, in Matthew chapter 3, which is part of what we just read a second ago, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And as he gives this purpose, I just want to make sure that you understand, I'm not trying to be facetious, and I'm not trying to, again, the attitude here is not to throw blame at anyone. It's to get back to the core principles of the Word of God. Because if we allow the enemy to use something so fundamental to our faith as walking with the literal presence of God inside of us to turn it into a reason for division, then that is the enemy has won. If we're arguing to the point of we can't even be in the same church together, over what the Spirit of God is supposed to be doing in our lives, that is not the intent, the heart, and the will of the entire counsel of the Word of God. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
So, what God is wanting for us, what He desires for us, is this gift of this Holy Spirit placed inside of us to bring us together. There's room in there for all of us to be working on it. There's room in there for us to have questions. This is one of the things I absolutely love about the way that our Bible is written. The Bible is written with the intent of driving us to have questions. It's meant to. We get these stories, and they're these huge stories, and they span decades of people's lives. And we get the nitty-gritty, and we get the highs. We get the valleys, and we get the mountaintops. Why? Because it forces us to ask the question, I see myself in this character, and I'm walking a similar journey. I fight against belief and unbelief, right? What did the disciple, what did he say? What did the one who doubted, Thomas, what did he say to Jesus? He says, "I, Lord, help my unbelief," was his exact words. He's struggling to get there, and it's okay that we're on that same journey. Now to kind of pivot here and take us down the road of, all right, so the baseline purpose is for carrying the gospel to the world, for witnessing, for salvation, for people to be saved. We get that. Now let's take a look now at Acts 2. And this is, of course, the most famous passage of Scripture that we know of when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's the beginning. Jesus has promised this thing, and then in Acts 2, it's fulfilled. Now, this is where I say, hold on to something. I went to go through Acts 2, and I kept on trying to pull pieces of that passage out, and what I realized was we need the whole thing. Like, the whole chapter is necessary for us to wrap our heads around what God is doing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read the whole thing together. Is that all right? It's like a little story time at the library, right? Except you're stuck with me instead of that really awesome middle school or elementary teacher who has the ability to bring things to powerful life. So we got this together. But in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these all people who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? And then it goes on to list all of the languages that were there. I'm going to try. Can y'all just give me some credit here? I feel like maybe, Eric, just to add to it, why don't you try reading all those out loud for me real quick? That's the look I was hoping for. Yeah, I don't do it. The man's tired. He's been working hard all day long. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and my female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter goes on to say, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plans and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter is going on. He's preaching this incredible message. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now listen close to verse 33 here. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's preaching a message, man. He's preaching it better than I could preach all day long. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, we get the response, and we read a piece of this response last week. But as he's preaching this message and he's giving them the details of it, there you can imagine the crowd leaning in. And I really want to kind of set the scene for you, and I hope you're grasping it. This is a message to Jews who do not yet believe in Christ. So much so that they don't even, most of them, really believe that he's even a worthwhile rabbi. He was crucified for being in defiance against the rules and the laws of Judaism. So he is an outcast. He is a rebel, right? We have this perception and this perspective sitting here in 2025 of we've been thousands of years with the risen Christ and the history of Christianity behind us. So it's hard to put ourselves in a mental place to believe that this is the first time somebody had stood up in a congregation and said, that was the Son of God. And these scriptures I read to you about the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh were fulfilled in that man. This revelation is huge and it's powerful. And there's a reason I'm going through all this. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Underline that in your Bible if you'd like. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, I want to pause here and just kind of go back. Did he say the gift of the Holy Spirit was only for those who knew how to receive it? Or did he say it for every single one who called upon the name of God? There's the second one, right? Everyone. You call in the name of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not only for you, but it's for your kids, it's for everybody that's in your downstream line, everyone your hand touches. If they believe in the name of God, the gift of the Spirit of God in them is for them. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42 is something that I think I really want to dig into tonight, so lean in and listen close on this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We do that real well in this church. We're just talking about that. So it's in the Bible. We're following. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Where are we at? Okay. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. I love the word awe in this translation. That's why I use the ESV. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, that's some good stuff right there. And here's why I think it's so powerful. The immediate, I mean, within moments, fruit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a message wherein people were saved and community was built. That's the fruit. That's what happened. The Peter's in there with the disciples and the tongues of flame and the doors blow open and there's fire everywhere and people are speaking in tongues. And there had to be a moment where they're all looking at each other going, no, that's pretty weird, man. I don't know what's happening in here, but it's not what I expected. Jesus said, hang out and wait. I didn't know what we were waiting for. I didn't think it was this. You just, I like I say, I like to try to put myself in the minds and the lives of these people in this time. This is weird, man. It'd be different. If we were sitting in here in church tonight and all of a sudden the doors blew open with a big old wind, the lights went out, tongues of flame appeared over everybody's heads, and we all started speaking in tongues, how many are running out of the building? I see a couple of hands being honest. How many of the rest of you did not raise your hand, but you would also be heading for the exit? It's crazy, man. It's different. It's unique. It's outside of the normal experience of these men. And it certainly can be outside of the normal experience, especially if you didn't grow up in a Pentecostal charismatic house. And what has happened in our church world is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues has become this thing for a lot of the church world that happens with the weirdos over at those Pentecostal churches. And I think it's an incredible tragedy, if I'm being honest with you. Because I think that when we put this emphasis on, you've got to speak in tongues in order to be a full-blown Christian, then what happens is we leave out a huge swath of followers of Christ. And as I just read, according to these words, the Bible says that the gift of the Holy Spirit's not for those special elect who have received or willing to receive it. It's for every follower of God who says and calls upon his name. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. So then what do we do with tongues? I am so glad you asked. That's a really good question. I think we should figure it out a little bit. But before we do, I want to do a couple of things here. I want to point out a couple of things from Peter's message here, that his sermon does a couple of things for all those who walked up on the disciples, who poured out of the upper room, stumbling around, overwhelmed by the power of God, speaking in foreign tongues. There's not only the disciples going, this is different, but all the people that were hanging out in the square going, what happened to the Christians? What happened to those Jesus followers? We knew they were weird. They just got weirder. And Peter stands up and preaches an impromptu message. He didn't have time to prepare at all, Eric. Like, it just came out of him, right? He hadn't spent 6 weeks in theological study. He just stood up, and from him, he started to preach this message, citing Scripture. And here's the first thing he does. He clarifies to the onlookers what is happening using Scripture. In other words, he doesn't demand that the crowd just accept what's going on, because it's God. He takes time to say, they're not drunk. We're not having on the communion wine. We're not really going at it right now, right? He didn't go there. He said, what we're doing, the reason that we're here right now, is that the Spirit of God has been fulfilled as it was written in Isaiah. And that's what's going on. He takes the time to make the people who are listening feel comfortable in what is happening. I think that's important. Number two, he points out is what is happening, and then he points it back to Jesus. He doesn't point to himself. He doesn't say, this is about us. Look how cool we are. We're the apostles and we got the Spirit. He says that this is about Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was crucified and you killed him, but he came back and he did it for you. Even you who have killed him is how much he loves you. He puts the central and the emphasis focus on Jesus himself. And I think that if you're really looking for what, again, is the fruit of what's happening, if the Spirit of God in a service, in an individual, in your life, does not point back to Jesus, then again, the question has to be asked, is it really the Spirit of God or is it what I want? And this is always a dividing line. And the Scripture, as it goes on, it's going to continue to dive really, really deep into that portion here. So the third thing that it does, if I can get my notes to advance. Hold on 1 second. The machine's broken. We're going to have to get to a paper-printed device here in a second. There we go. Brings conviction to the hearts of those listening. So his message points to Jesus and says, this is what has happened, and then conviction is brought. And here's why I want to take a second and talk about the word conviction. I think through the course of time, it's another one of those words that in the church, the word conviction has started to become maybe almost negative. We hear conviction and go, oh man, that's sad because it's wrong. But I'm going to tell you, conviction is maybe the most positive thing that you can ever experience in your life, because what it literally means is I recognize that the direction I'm going, the thing I'm doing is wrong, and I have a willingness to turn and go the other way. Boy, what an incredible place to be. I'd rather be nowhere else. I would love to live from a place that conviction is always, as soon as I recognize my wrongdoing, it is the next emotion. That's my hope. That's my desire. And the Spirit of God, when it is spoken and it is carried forward with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will always produce that fruit. I've been heading this way, and now I need to turn and go the other way. Conviction is a piece of the thing. The fourth thing it does, it gives a clear path to repentance and restoration. And then, based on that path of salvation, which is restoration and redemption, the gift of the Spirit is a promise to all believers. Then is the fifth thing it does. The end result is salvation and community. That's the fruit, right? We started with these people stumbling out of a building like they're drunk, and we end with 3,000 people asking if they can sign up. That's God. That's the multiplication of moving truly and deeply in what we call the gifts of the Spirit. It's very, very important. Right here at the very outset of the Spirit of God, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit being in connection with us again, this is established from the very first words. And as I said prior to this moment, the world had spent thousands of years separated from God. There was a veil. There was degrees. There was things that you had to do to even talk to Him. And in this moment where God says, we're back in connection, the work of Jesus has been done. He now tempers it with, as you move in the Spirit, here's the reason behind it, and here's the fruits that we're going to look for. Are we tracking this evening? I hope so. All right. Here's what I want to put in your minds, too. This experience that they just went through, like, why was it so dramatic? Because in the Pentecostal world I grew up in, I'll be honest with you, there were a lot of times that the churches I was in and the pastors that I sat under, they almost felt like they were trying to recreate the drama of that first baptism in the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever been in one of those church services? Right? They want everybody to come down to the front. And then they would have you to start praying out loud. And here in a minute, you're going to start praying weird words. Listen, if you've never been in one of these altar calls, let's come have dinner. It's a good time. It was a good time. We had some really, really wild times. Right? And I'm not faulting them for having an absolute burning desire to see people go to a deeper level with Christ. Absolutely. That's what we're all trying to do. But there is this moment at the beginning of this that I feel like sometimes we try to recreate. But when I look at it, and I'm going to tell you, this is not necessarily the word from God. I'm telling you, this is my opinion of what's happening here. It had been thousands of years since God had been able to be in direct contact with His kids. Jesus is the Son of God, shows up on earth, spends 33 and a half years with them. That's awesome. But He got to spend time with a very small number of people. And at this moment, God's finally able to break through the veil and get back with His kids. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times I've been on long trips, 2 or 3 weeks. I'm out of town, sometimes out of the country. And when I come back home and I get to see my kids for the first time when I come through that door, look, there ain't nothing on earth that's going to keep me from getting a little crazy about it. Pick them up, spin them around in circles, kiss them all over their little faces. They're giggling, they're laughing, we're both laughing. We both look like we're drunk. We're just having a good time. We're overwhelmed with the excitement of being in each other's presence again. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit if not this moment where we are in absolute direct connection with God again for the first time in our life? That's what's happening, I believe. And I think that the disciples' reaction to it is 100% valid. If I hadn't seen my dad in years and all of a sudden he shows back up and we have a relationship, then I'm going to be overjoyed to be in His presence. And if my dad loves me, he's going to be just as happy. And so why is there so much drama? Why is it so exciting? Why is it so big? Well, because God was excited, man. He was pumped to be home with His kids. That's what we want. That's what we're trying to do. And so, again, back to fruit. When we walk through the world, when we go to work, we go to our school, you go to your friend's house, and you are carrying the Spirit of God within you, what should be the intent? It should be the most attractive thing about you. Not repulsive, not weird, not crazy, not scary, right? The end result should be this attraction, right? What happened in that courtyard? Peter comes out of this upper room. At first, everybody thinks they're weird, crazy, and drunk. And then he preaches this message that points back to God. And the end result is, I want to be a part of that. That's what the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is intended for in our lives. So, in the final moments we have here, let's pivot now and talk about the practicalities of it. Because that's what happens a little bit later, right? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul picks up the narrative, as we're going to go through it tonight, and he begins to break down, as Paul did on so many different core doctrines of the church. He was the guy who wrote it down and it was passed down to us. He spent hours upon hours in study and prayer. He had a background of decades of study within the church at the time in order to be the one that God, through him, spoke and said, here's how it's all supposed to look and work in your practical lives. So let's read it here. Let's just get right into it. In verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Underline verse 7 for me, if you would. Does, again, one more time, going back to what I said a little bit ago, does it say to some, to special ones, to the elect, the Spirit of God is given? It does not. It says to each, everyone who calls upon the name of God is given the Spirit of God. Right? And then in verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, underline that section, to another the interpretation of tongues, put a little mark on that too. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Now, I don't know how, except to say that humans are really, really good at making things overcomplicated. Can I get an amen for everybody in the room tonight? How many of y'all are married to an overcomplicator? Like they see a problem and go, I know how to make that worse. Yeah. Yeah, we can fix that. That looks like we might be able to figure it out. I can fix that in a hurry. Let's see if we can make it worse. I don't know how, but somehow we as humans have read this very, I think, clear and distinct and well laid out argument from Paul for our behalf and have instead turned it into a very complex and difficult piece of scripture. It says very simply, there's one Spirit given to all at the moment of salvation, and there are gifts that go with it. And those gifts are apportioned to different people for different reasons. In other words, everybody's got their place. One person is really good at this, and one person's really good at that. Not everybody, not any one person even, is going to be good at all of it. These gifts are for each individual as they are called and as their ministry unfolds and what God intends for them, he's given them specific spiritual gifts. And those gifts, as they put them to work in the body of Christ, make all of us better. That's the intent of the gifts of the Spirit. And we lay them out here, and we like to categorize, and we like to put things in order, and then we like to make one thing really important and the rest okay. And in our human desire to try to create these hierarchies of system, we lost what was written in the scripture that says all these gifts are from the same Spirit. Therefore, they cannot be one's better or more important than the other. As a matter of fact, to believe and act in such a way is against the Word of God. I think that's what we're reading. And I'm giving you my interpretation here, but we're reading it right out of the Bible, so it's really important, right? There is not present in that entire scripture one moment, not one second, in which Paul says, all these gifts are pretty good, but this one, that one's really nice. That's the Cadillac. That's the one you want to get. And the rest of you are fine if you have others, but you really need to be speaking in tongues or maybe faith, having healing through faith. It's all the same. And in chapter 12, now in 24b, Paul goes on to say this, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Now this is really important. I'm going to slow down my super fast talking for just a second, because I need you to really hear what's happening in verse 29 on. And I know that some of you may find that this is controversial. And as I say, my office is open. Come on, maybe I'm wrong. Let's have a chit-chat. But I want to tell you what I'm reading, and I want to tell you what I'm seeing. Verse 29, he starts asking questions. Are all apostles? Of course not. They can't be. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? We know that's not true. Do all possess gifts of healings? No, we know that's not true. But however, you ask this question, do all speak with tongues? And the entire church world in one voice rose up and said, they have to. At least the Pentecostals do, right? You must. And I'm telling you, I believe in speaking in tongues. I do that myself. I'll tell you right here, full disclosure, I have a prayer language and I pray in tongues, right? But I don't believe, according to this scripture, that every person who is saved, every person who calls on the name of God must, in order to be a follower of Christ filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where I stand. That's what I believe. And I believe that based on everything we've read and culminating with this moment in verse 30. Paul is saying, are all people doing all these things? Of course not. Do all interpret? Of course not. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, again, that's not hierarchy. That's not saying that these gifts are better than the other gifts. What it's saying is that these gifts, according to your calling, there are ones that are more important to you. There are ones that are required for you. Desire them. Find God's desire in your heart, which he's placed there, for this gift, and then pursue it with everything you've got. Don't quit till you get it. Because if it's for you, it's your gift, man. Listen, when you were a kid, if you came down on Christmas morning and there was a present under the tree and it had your name on it, and someone told you you couldn't open it, what would you do about that? You'd do everything in your power. You'd sneak down later in the night. You just maybe knock some people over and get to your gift. It's your sibling. You might pop them one in the jaw and get it. If it's a gift and it's for you, go get it. It's desired for you, right? But earnestly desire her gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. Now, here's something that I want to point out as we come into the final moments here. The way that we've laid out the Bible in order for us to more quickly reference it, we've given it chapters and we've given it verses. That's helpful in a lot of ways. When you're reading Paul's writings, it actually can be a detriment, though, because the letters Paul wrote were written as letters, and they didn't have chapters and verses. They were not a complete thought. Like when you're reading a normal book, you get to the end of a chapter, and that chapter's kind of wrapped up and summarized, and then you go to the next chapter, right? Paul's books are not written that way. This is a letter. It is one continuous stream of thought. And I think that what happens for us and why it's important is because when we get into chapter 13, it can feel as if we've concluded the conversation about gifts of the Spirit, and now we're going to have a conversation about love, right? How many of y'all have felt that way when you've encountered the Scripture before? That's not what's happening. This chapter 12 rolls right into chapter 13. This is a letter. This is a stream of consciousness. What's said here in verse 1 of chapter 13 and onward is a continuation of the teaching on what the gifts of the Spirit are. And that's really, really important because of what it says. Paul starts off by saying, don't be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit, that there are gifts that are meant for individuals, and we all have our own calling and purpose. And then he goes on to say that it's really critical that we as followers of Christ don't get puffed up and arrogant about our gifting, thinking that we're better than somebody else because we can prophesy or because we can speak in tongues or because we can whatever, insert your thing here, that we are one body. And all of us, we need each other. And just because I prophesy and you don't, that doesn't mean that my calling or gifting is more important than yours. What you do is just as critical to this body as everything else. He even goes so far as to say the ignoble parts of our body are still critical and vital importance, right? I'm not going to get into the disgusting details. I think you understand what he's trying to say there. Amen? Or who wants me to go there? No, that's just the teenagers. That's fine. We're not going to talk about it. You know what I mean? God is trying to give us this intentional vision and this imagery that our gifting is not something that makes us better. It makes us qualified for what we're called to. And that's where we land. And then he goes on to say, if you really want to know the most excellent way to live out walking in the Spirit, it is this. If I speak, it's love. And he goes on to say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it's really, really critical that we understand chapter 13, verse 1, is part of chapter 12. Because he's saying this is the gift, this is its intent, and this must be its heart. The gifts of the Spirit without the heart of the love and compassion of Christ, not only are they not helpful or useful, they are worse than that. They're obnoxious and annoying and divisive and destructive. They can destroy, they can tear down, they can remove us from our ability to actually move fully into all that God has for us. And as we move a little bit further down here, I kind of wrote up like a paraphrase, if I could. One paragraph that takes chapter 12 and chapter 13 on love and maybe puts it in a modern paraphrase. I'm going to read it to you, and hopefully this will help you. It could read this way in the Chris Reese paraphrase of the chapters 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians. These spiritual gifts are powerful and have the capacity to do tremendous things in our lives and in the world we are called to serve, but don't let it go to your head. If you possess and move in one of these gifts, rejoice, even eagerly desire these gifts, but do not forget that the body requires all of its members to function, and your gifting does not elevate you above anyone. No one possesses every gift. We need every one of us moving in our particular skill set at the highest level to function, and we need to move in humility. Here's the most excellent way to do this. Put love as number one, put it at the center of everything you do, and in this way, you will avoid rendering your gifts useless or worse, obnoxious as a clanging cymbal. There's the summarization. It gives us that there's absolute gifts for everyone. Some people speak in tongues, and that's awesome. That's really good. We should celebrate that. And not only is it helpful in intercessory prayer when you're trying to pray for somebody, and this is what Paul talks about, you don't know how to pray for them. It's so deep, it's so heavy that the gifts of the Spirit can move up in you, and you can pray in a spiritual language that'll bring life and resurrection that you don't even know how to pray for. That's one of the reasons that we have the gift of speaking in tongues. There are gifts of tongues and interpretation. I've been in services. I've been a part of it. I've participated in it. It's not everyone's gifting. And we need to get to a place in the body of Christ where we recognize that the gifts are not superior to one another. They are all of one Spirit. And those that speak in tongues and have the gift of speaking in tongues, praise God. That's excellent. That should happen. We should rejoice with them. We should be overwhelmed by how cool that is. And that those that do speak in tongues don't look at anyone else and go, "You don't speak in tongues? Well, I guess it's okay to be a half a Christian." You know, you laugh, but whoo boy. I grew up with some people in some places, right? That again, back to the fruit, that the gifts of the Spirit should never bring division in the church and in the body of Christ. It should always bring unification. It should always bring us together. And if there's a time and a place for the Spirit and the gifts to move, we rejoice. We love it. We're excited about it. We are a full gospel church. However, the call of God is individual and specific to you for your gifts and your purpose and your skill set. You don't have to look the way I do what I do. You know why? Because it's me. It's my job. Get out of the way. I got to do my thing. Your skill set and what you do, I can't do that. I can't do your job for you. So eagerly desire the gifts that will take you forward, that will carry you down the road. And as we move into, you know, this new season as a church, as we continue to walk forward, I have been praying and I will continue to pray for a full operation of every gift of the Spirit that God wants to use in this congregation. Fair enough? What is that going to look like? I don't know. Will it get chaotic sometimes? Probably. If somebody jumped up right now and started running around the room with a Pentecostal flag and started waving hallelujah in tongues, y'all would run out just as quick if the fire came in here and lit on everybody's head. I get it. I understand. here's what I'm asking for all of us to have for one another. I love that we're a blended church. I love that we come from every background. I love that we have the Catholics sitting next to the Baptists. Who would have thunk it in 1985? Lord have mercy. Right? We had two. I think two Methodists in the church. I love my brother-in-law is Methodist. We need to get more Methodists in here, right? And the reality of all of our denominations is simply this. We lost a lot when the church went through the dark ages. We did. The Catholic Church kind of became the government as alongside being the spiritual leader, and that's what happened in the world, right? And then as we came out of that, God began to reveal himself again through his word as the people read it. And somebody came along and recognized that there is a method to salvation. First, you recognize that you're a sinner. Then you repent. And then you are saved. And they got so excited about it, they started teaching it all the time, and people started calling them the Methodists. And then somebody came along and recognized that baptism was pretty important. Jesus talked a whole lot about it. So they said, you know what we should be doing? We should be baptizing people. They talked about it so often and so long, people started calling them the Baptists. Right? This is what happened. This is how we had denominations creep up. We each had revelations that God was trying to give to his people. And what happens is we're human. So some of us latched onto this one revelation and said, we don't need the rest. We got this one. And we're going to ride that kite. And it's going to be great. And then the Pentecost came along and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit with a one-eyed black man with a box on his head, prayed until he started speaking in tongues on Azusa Street. That's history. And he brought revival to a city. You can't deny that there was great fruit out of it. But some of us went, that's too weird. Now, we can do the baptizing thing. We can maybe have a method of salvation, but we don't want the weirdos. And so we had divisions and splits. And here's the truth of it. There is one church. There is one body. There is one Christ. Amen? And if we're willing to embrace that the revelation of God for us is for us, and that he has calls and gifts for each and every one of us individually, and that we all come back together in the one Spirit and the one body, then it's okay that the Methodists down the street do it differently than we do at New Beginnings. It's all right that the Pentecostals like to run around the building and scream with their hair on fire. That's fine. They're having a good time, man. Don't be mad at them. Let them enjoy themselves. It's fine that the Baptists are really good at eating and memorizing Scripture. That's great. Thank God for Awanas. Where are all my Awana babies out there? There you are, man. You grew up. I never wanted to get into a Bible lookup we used to have Bible quiz when I was a kid. You never wanted the Baptist to come to that competition because you're just going to lose. Amen? They're good at it. We have our giftings. We have our abilities. And if we will recognize that God has set us up, he has given us, every one of us, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then we can embrace what he has for us. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. I could talk at you for another 3 or 4 hours on the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not gonna. I saw some of you freak out. There's not enough food to keep us here for another 3 or 4 hours. Amen. I want to pray for you. I want to just lift up the opportunity. And for all those that are asking, maybe you're sitting here listening to all this and you're thinking, okay, well, all right, maybe I will explore what the baptism in the Holy Spirit looks like. And you're curious about it. I want to just ask you to do the simple thing. ask God to reveal himself to you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to be open to what he does. That's as simple as that. The most of the people I know that speak in tongues at this point in my life, they met and encountered God and had that happen to them for the first time when they were alone in a car or in their bedroom or driving down the road. They didn't need a full-blown Pentecost hair on fire service to get them there. If God wants to give you that gift, guess what? He's going to find you and give it to you. All you need to do is simply ask. And if God's got a different gift for you, be ready for that one too. Here's how I want to close tonight. If you simply, I'm going to pray out loud, kind of a salvation prayer, but a gift and a desire for the baptism of the Spirit of God. And if that's you, I just want you to be right there in your heart. God, that's my prayer as well. And I'm asking honestly as my own self tonight. So let's pray. God, I just step into this moment, along with all of my friends in this room. We want what you desire for us. This word, this incredible word of God that has been passed down and preserved through thousands of years, promises us that there is a gift of the Spirit that is given and in us from the very moment of our salvation. And Lord, if you've got more for us, if there's more for my personal life that you want to reveal to me, then I say to you now, I am open to the revelation of your word. Show me, teach me, lead me. And God, I want everything you've got for me. If it means that I have to challenge some of my beliefs, if it means I have to reevaluate some of the things I've thought, I am willing and open to do that with your guidance, Holy Spirit. And God, I pray this. I pray you would speak clearly. I pray that you would be obvious to every single one of your kids. Lord, I pray that all of us would inherit, that we would take on and then use every one of the gifts that you have for us. And here's what I know about it. According to your word that we just read, the fruit of that will be many will be added to our numbers. Many will show up and say, I want to be a part of that. God, we don't have to worry about trying to beg people to come to church when we lift up Christ, because he says, when you're raised up, then you will draw all men onto you. So God, we give it to you. It's your job. We're just happy to be along for the ride. Tell us what you want us to do, and we're going to get busy. We love you for it tonight. It's great to be your kids, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Well, God bless you all. We love you so much. We will be back Sunday. And like I said, next Wednesday night, I can't wait to hear what Eric has to say on the baptism and the fire. Hallelujah.